this morning, turn to the book of Judges in chapter number 2. The book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter number 2. If we had time, and sometimes I believe we ought to maybe take time, maybe the most important part of what we do on a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night is the reading of the Word of God. The passage that I'm dealing with this morning has to do with some very important issues in the life of the nation of Israel that can be applied over to the nation in which we live. And as I said, this Independence Day 2014 is passed, it's over. We had the celebrations, we had the picnics, the parties, we had the fireworks, the family get-togethers, all those things are good, and thank God for them. As I've said so many times, I believe this maybe is the best holiday that we celebrate the whole year concerning our nation, concerning us, and we certainly need to be thankful for what God has given to us. Now, let's look in chapter number 2 of the book of Judges, and we will read a number of these verses and note some things here and apply some things this morning and pray that the Lord will use it. Verse number 1, Judges chapter 2, the scripture reads, "And an angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And you shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" That's a good question. The Lord said, "I told you what to do, and you would not do it." And then he says, "Why have you done this?" Notice verse 3. "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them from out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called on the name the name of that place Bochan, and that just means the weepers or to weep, and they sanctified there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inhabitants and inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had been all the great workers of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel." Our Father, I pray you'd bless now the reading of your word. Our Father, I pray that you would bless the thoughts that we have to the hearts of people that are here in the listening of the audience. I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize the importance of doing what you have us and have told us to do. Our Lord, we see in these verses that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, nor the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And in that generation, they lost so many things. Father, bless now your word, bless the message, bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, we find that the writer here gives us a little bit of a history lesson. And it gives us a time frame of what was going on. It was from the time that God led Israel out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, led them into the promised land. Joshua now takes the rem and takes the lead of the nation of Israel. He is their leader. And it goes from that time all the way up into his death. Not only his death, but it's the death of those that knew the Lord and those that had seen the blessings of God all that generation. But now it said in verse number 10, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel. I want us to think about that another generation. The Bible says here that there arose another generation. You know, we think about generations, and we were talking about just a moment ago how the days fly by and how the years go by. We, in our country, this past, just the other day on the 4th, we celebrated our 238th birthday as a country. As a time frame of a country, that makes America very young, and we're not an old nation like so many that can be classified in our world today, but God brought us into a possession of a land. God blessed this country, and many things were given to us because this nation was founded and established upon the principles of the Word of God, on the Judeo-Christian idea of living and serving. I'm sure we can tell a big difference in our country in just a few years, some of us more years than others, but we can see the downward trend that is taking place in our country, and there's a difference that we did not think maybe we would ever see. There have been many generations that have come to pass since the inception of this country. A generation is considered to be 30 to 50 years as a time frame when people are born and they raise, and then they raise their children. And there's been many names given to different generations. We hear much today about the baby boomer generation. Now, that's my generation. That's the generation of folks that were born post-World War II from 1946 to 1964. So if you're 50 and above, you're part of that generation that's classified, that baby boomer generation. There are people that we know that are a part of that generation. There's Donald Trump. There's Steve Jobs. There's Bill Gates and George Bush and me and you that are that age. We are a part of that group of people that's called that generation. We have you hear much today about Generation X. I've heard that terminology, and that just simply means those that are born from the mid-60s to the early 80s, that time frame, they're classified and called Generation X. I don't know where they come up with all those letters and numbers that go with it, but that's what they're classified as. And you have people that are born in that period of time that we would also know. There's Generation Y, that's from mid-80s to 2000. And those folks are called the Millennials. Now, I know you hear that terminology, the Millennials. And then, of course, their generation coming after them is called Generation Z. And so the Millennials are the folks that are now having the children. They're the ones now populating this earth in which we live, and they are the ones that are coming up in the very near future, and they're going to be the leaders. They're going to be the people that somewhere down the line will be taking over those that have had that position in so many times. But you know, every generation, when you think about generations, every generation gained some many good things. There are things that we learned. There are things that we began to possess, or things that we began to use, and therefore are good. Think about the medical advancements that's just been made in just the last few years, and technology and the communication development. So many good things that are for us, but also in every generation we lose things that are good. We gain and we lose, and always on the spiritual side we lose those things that are important and to the continuing of the society that we have. Now, the word society is a word that we hear a lot about. We use it. We find the words many times spoken on the TV reports. And society is just the conglomerate of all the people put together, and the way that we think, the way that we talk, the things that we do, and that's our society. And on the spiritual side, if we do not stay right with the Lord in our generation, then society is going to have a problem. And I believe that's why we're seeing the crumbling of our system in which we live today. And so on the spiritual side, we need to keep things just exactly close to the Word of God as possible. Here in our text, we see the downward trend of the generation. We find that when they left Egypt, Joshua was just a young man. He was just a young fellow. But now we've come to the end of his life, and so there's some generations that have come and gone. And the Bible says that Joshua's generation knew the Lord. Joshua's generation was those that the Scripture says that they did that which was right, and they followed the principles of the Word of God. But that generation died, and the Bible says there arose another generation that knew not the Lord nor His works. I'm afraid we are experiencing that in our society even now as we speak. After Joshua, there were generations that didn't know God. Why was that? Why did they not know the things of the Lord? Why did they not know God if Joshua's generation knew Him? Well, there's only one conclusion that you can come to very quickly. I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but the main reason is that generation before them did not do the job they needed to do to continue the process of having a good society and having a godly society that loved the Lord and followed Him. Joshua's generation failed in some way because that generation after him did not know the Lord. This baby boomer generation, my generation, I believe we have failed to keep the fire burning in the greatest country that's ever been upon this earth that's in existence today. And our greatness is failing. And I don't think it takes a... It doesn't take a real smart person to realize things are crumbling. It doesn't take a real smart individual to realize that things are changing rapidly and they're not changing for the good. On the spiritual side, we have become very lax in our church attendance. We have become very lax in our pulpits. Some of the pulpits of America are no longer preaching the Word of God. They're no longer standing upon the principles of God's Word because it's just sort of out of fashion and it's not real popular to do that any longer. And so our pulpits are becoming silent on some areas. And I do appreciate what the dear lady said. I want us to stand upon the Word of God. I want us to stay true to the Lord and true to His Word because the generation after us depends upon us doing that and living. And boys and girls would depend upon you and I teaching them what truth is. Well, the problem is we've let our schools take the initiative to teach what is right and wrong, and they don't even know what right and wrong is. They don't even want to classify something as right or wrong. And so our pulpits have become lax. We have become lax in our Bible beliefs, what we believe as a Christian, where we stand upon certain things. And I'll tell you what, more now than it ever has been, this book is not a popular book. This book is not a book that the world thinks is a great book. They don't even classify it as a great literary work. They shun away from it. They go away from it. They do not desire it. And so you and I, and churches like our church, and churches across this country, we must make sure that we stand upon the principles and the beliefs and the doctrines that God has given us. There is such a thing as a teaching of God's Word that we must believe and stand and accept, even if the whole world rejects us and our family may mock us and make fun of us, but we must stand true to God's Word. And so we find that the problem is we have become lax in these last few years. It's sort of like this. Maybe the things that were important to our mom and dad's generation are not as important to us. Somewhere we've lost the importance of certain things. Some people talk about the good old days. They talk about how things used to be. And some of those things ought to be today, but we have let them slip. Back in the 50s and the our late 40s, after the war, that war that was classified the war to end all wars, and we've been in war just about ever since then. And that generation of men that stood upon the different soils of this world to protect and to give us freedom, those men and women that stood there and did their job, I thank God for them because they have made it possible whereby we can be here this morning. Somebody even mentioned this morning that they're glad to be able to be in the, to be able to come to church because there's a lot of places around this world you're not able to do that because society. That group of people we talked about a moment ago, society depresses that, and government destroys the freedom and takes total control of every aspect of your life. And so we have the freedom this morning, but if we're not careful, there's going to be a generation that will not know that freedom. They will not understand what we hold so precious and so dear. We have become lax. We have made man just another animal. He's just part of the natural process of things. We have thrown out our standards and our morality. There's no such thing as right and wrong. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. We've sort of let that go. And the problem is that we that believe truth and righteousness, we've let it happen to us. And now we're raising a generation that knows not the Lord. We've decided as a society that we're our own God. We can do what we want to do. We can live the way we want to live. We can go where we want to go. And we'll just do our thing. It is my generation that has ushered in, I believe, the most deadly, damning, destructive theory that has ever been upon the face of God's earth. And I believe it is my generation that has allowed it to blossom and to spring forth, and every generation after mine, and that's called the theory. And it is a theory of evolution, because it has put us on the same level as an animal. That thought and that theory that is taught from our kindergarten all the way through higher education is the thought that is brainwashing people from east to west coast, that there's no such thing as God. Oh, we may give lip service to God, but you cannot be an evolutionist and believe that there is a God in heaven. Somebody said, well, I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe in God, and God put it in order, and God started it, and He just let evolution take over. That's foreign to the Word of God, and that is not right. And so we find these things are taking place. We have removed God and the influence of God from our schools, and now our schools are killing fields. We have removed the influence of the Word of God, and we've let every other influence come in. And colleges are a hotbed for anti-God thoughts. Now they're a hotbed for anti-American thoughts. And so we're in a problem this morning. We've celebrated our 238th birthday as a nation. And I pray God would give us many more, but He does not have to. I read down through verse number 10 here in the book of Judges. But I want us to pick up the reading just for a little bit more. In verse number 11, and notice here what it says after that generation that rose up. It says, verse 10, of course, where they knew not the Lord, that other generation. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. What is it saying here? It says that society turned its back upon God. Not all of them. I'm talking about society collectively, just like we were talking about a moment ago. It says here that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because they didn't know Him. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the process. They didn't understand the works of God. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. There's that process, that time frame. And followed other gods and gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord. They served Baal and Ashtaroth. These are the gods on the other side. These are the gods of the Canaanite people. These are gods, little g, that were not gods, but yet the people of the Lord went and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The word Ashtaroth there is a plural word, means many gods of Ashtaroth. And so we find they have forsaken God, they know not the Lord, they turn their back and they turn to idols. And that's exactly what the New Testament tells us takes place when we turn turned from the Lord, we are turned unto fables and we are turned unto idols. And God has made the human race as a race of people that desire to worship. It may not be worshiping the right thing, but God has put within us our nature that we are a worshiping creature. And if we're not going to worship the true God, we're going to worship the false God. This is what happened in Israel when they knew not the Lord. This is what's happening in America because we know not the Lord. We've turned our back upon Him. It says in verse number 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Now, notice the process. In Egypt, they knew God. They cried for God to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian bondage. God rose up a leader. His name was Moses. We know the story how that Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and went unto him time and time again. And finally the Lord had to send the death angel to destroy the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And everybody in Israel's camp had the blood applied over the doorposts, and that blood represented and was a great type and a perfect picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day that was shed for us upon Calvary. That gives us protection. And as they, as time progressed, and as that firstborn was discovered to be dead, whether it be animal or whether it be human, the Bible says that the firstborn of flocks and herds and people, they all died that night when the death angel passed through Egypt. And the Scripture says that there went a cry out of Egypt that had never been like that before. A cry of despair and a cry, a mournful cry, and lamenting because of all the death and the carnage that had come upon them. And so Pharaoh said, "You can get out of here now." And they go to the Red Sea, and while they're making camp there, getting ready to cross over, well, Pharaoh changes his mind once again. You can better never trust an unbeliever on spiritual things. I don't care if he's standing behind the pulpit. Don't trust him. And so we find that Pharaoh changes his mind and he sends out his army and they go hard over against them. And here they are, the people of Israel. Probably some estimate up to 2 to 3 million people there, waiting to cross over the Red Sea. And here's the army of Pharaoh coming behind them. And they are in between. And God's going to have to do something for them. And God does. And Moses hits the water with his staff. And the water parts. And they cross over on dry ground. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that foolishness?" I believe that. It may be foolishness to the world. It may be foolishness to some folks. But it is the Word of God. And yes, I believe it. I have no apology and I'm not ashamed of saying I believe that what some people say is a fairy tale. To them, the whole book is a fairy tale because it's a miraculous book. And so here God opens up the sea. They cross over on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his army said, "Well, if they can go across, we can." And while they got there, they closed the water. God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. And God said, "You'll never see them again." Now they're over on the other side. They've seen the work of the Lord. They know God. They've seen the delivering hand of God, like so many of our folks have seen. They've seen miraculous things out of their God. And now they begin their journey and they go to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was just a little place where they stopped, where God says, "This is where you're going into the promised land." And they sent 10 spies. And they come back with all kind of good reports. They said, "Man, everything's over there in the promised land, just like what God said it was. Why, it took two of us to bring a cluster of grapes back. It was that large.
And there are blessings, and it's surely a land that flows with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. And we're just like grasshoppers inside of them. We don't think we can take it. We don't believe we can go in. God asked the question, why have you done this? I've told you, why have you done this? There's only two people that said we can take it. One was Caleb, and one was Joshua. Joshua was a young man, but he believed God. Now we come on over. They're in their land now. Moses has died. Joshua is their leader. Caleb said, I want that mountain. God, give me what I desire. And by the way, all those folks that rejected the word of the Lord, you know where they died? They died in the wilderness in rejection. Only two people that was on the other side of going into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. And they were the ones that said, we can do what God says we can do. And Joshua never did lose that view of the Lord. And so Joshua now is their leader, and you read the book of Joshua, and they go into battle, they have struggles, they have problems, but they're possessing the land that God told them they could possess. Just like He said. You come to the book of Judges, chapter number 2, and Joshua dies. And his generation dies. His time is over. And the Bible says there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They forsook the Lord and they served other gods. Verse 14, verse 15 is very important. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hand of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Israel, that was a great, strong nation, simply because they rejected God and served other gods, God said, all right, you want it this way, this is the way you've got it. Now, this didn't happen overnight. It took a process of time, just like it's taking a process of time in our country. It's not happening overnight. But we're seeing some things transpire in our country. And they were not able to stand before their enemies. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. It's not very good words to be said. And the Bible says, as the Lord had said, and greatly distressed. Turn over, if you would, with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter number 3. We'll just make a note here, some of these verses. You'll notice in verse number 1, it talks about perilous times. Paul is writing to that young preacher, Timothy. And he tells him, he says, there's going to be perilous times come. You'll notice it says here, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now that word shall is a future word. It's something that's going to take place in the future. Paul, for him, it was a present tense right now for him. Now he's facing the guillotine. He's facing a perilous time in his own life. For in chapter number 4, we find that Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. And he is offered and dies. But it tells Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word shall is important. What was present for him is present for you and I. I believe the perilous times are upon us. And it gives you the type of society that we are living in these last days. I remember when I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday.
Sunday night. I remember different preachers coming by, and they'd all say the same thing, that it's just about as bad as it can get. Well, that's been a long time ago, and you know what? It's worse now than it was then. And I say, in my own mind, I say, boy, it's about as bad as it can get. And you know what? If the Lord doesn't come, it's going to get worse. If the Lord doesn't come, it's not going to get any better. How do you know? Well, the Bible tells us things shall wax worse and worse. It's going to, the coldness that will come upon us. And so here, Paul makes this prophecy of the last days of perilous times. And he gives us the society. There's that word again. He gives us what it's going to be like in the days of perilous times. He gives us what it's going to look like in the days that are called last days. Notice here what it says, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Huh, you see that anywhere today? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Then he describes them. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does that describe anything that we are around today? Well, sure it does. Because that word shall has come upon us. In the last days, perilous times shall come. It goes on and it gives you the deplorable conditions of society. Loving self. Having lust. More interested in easy street than they are the street of God and the street of gold. More interested in what they can gain. They're blasphemous. They're proud. They're boasters. They're covetous. Doing all they can do to build themselves. And they lift up themselves, braggers and boasters. And they're proud. They're language. I'm telling you what, sometimes you can't even go to the store unless you want to cover up your ears because of the language. It's terrible. It used to be just cuss like a sailor. Now it's cuss like a woman. I mean, we have made the process. We have gone the route. And our language is so deplorable and so degrading that you don't even want your children to hear it. It shall come. It has come. It goes on. Disobedient to parents. John R. Rice said the best way to get rid of criminals is to stop raising them. I sort of think he had it right. I'm afraid we're raising more than it's just happening. They're disrespectful, unthankful. They're depraved, they're unholy. They're without natural affection. You can't tell me a woman that has children, it's natural for her to run her car off and drown her children. You can't tell me that it's natural for a father to abuse his children. You can't tell me that's natural because God has put it with us. Natural things is that we love our children, we care for our children, but we live in a society that has been deprived of the Word of God so long that we don't know any difference than to live like an animal. Truce breakers. False accusers. The list goes on and on and on. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Because there's a generation that has arisen that knows not the Lord, nor do they know His works. The list goes on. It says they're traitors, and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-gratification has become their God. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live the way I want to live, and people are too busy to pay any attention to what thus saith the Lord. And most people do not know what our country was founded upon. They believe the lies of the society. I could give you a whole list of things this morning. If I did, we'd be here all evening. Of why I know and why we should know that America was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. But we're told, oh, that's archaic. That's not the way it was. The problem is, we have a generation that knows not God. Our churches have lost their power, so therefore, that generation has not seen the works of the Lord. They've not seen. How many years has passed by since we have really, really experienced an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-sent, inspired revival? But it's not here. I don't care what the crowd tells you. I don't care about the 20,000 that meet in a stadium. That's not the power of God. If it was, there'd be some changes made in our society. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, and I'll close. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness on you. Righteousness comes from above. It does not come from us. Hosea 10:12 says, "Do seek the Lord till He come and rain or shower down righteousness upon you." The only way it's going to change is for us to seek God. The only way it's going to change is for America to turn back to God. Will that ever happen? I don't know. I don't have a whole lot of hope for it, but I know one thing: God can do it in His own way, in His own time. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me praying. God doesn't need any of us. He can shower down His power upon us. And He can make drastic changes in the lives of people without my help or without yours. May God help us this morning. We stand fast. Can we make a difference? I believe we can. It may not be national. It may not be worldwide. But I can make a difference right here. I can make a difference right here. You can make a difference in your home. You can make a difference in your place of worship. You can make a difference if you'll stand right for God and seek after the Lord. May God help us to raise up a generation that knows the Lord and knows His works upon His people. Let's stand together this morning.